Hi, this is Pastor Mark. Thank you so much for showing interest in our sermons through Celtis.org. We hope that each sermon is a benefit to you, whether you're watching it via video or podcast. We do want to encourage you, though. While sermons online are great, they never replace the importance of being a part of a local body of Christ. So, would you go find a local church, get involved, serve, share your spiritual gifts, and love one another? And now we hope you enjoy these messages from Celtis.org. You will turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We are continuing in a little mini-series here in Genesis 3 called Deliver Us from Evil. Genesis 3 is one of the most important chapters of the Bible. So we want to just take time and really examine it together. And so this is about the third week we've been in Genesis 3. And today the title of the message is Deliver Us from Deception. Deception. Now, let me ask you this question. Can I just talk to you? You ever had someone say that to you? Can we just talk? You thought I was asking you that, didn't you? Can I just talk with you? You know, it's amazing to me when there's a misunderstanding or miscommunication or even distance between people, when you just sit down and you talk, it's amazing how that soothes over and heals and just is great encouragement. Just to be able to sit face to face and have a conversation with someone and listen and learn and connect. You know, I've heard people say that about God. They'd say, well, you know, I'd believe in God if I could just talk with Him. But I can't talk with Him because God is invisible and distant. But you know that's not true. God is talking. You know, He primarily speaks through His Word. And I'm not even saying your listening is prayer. People will say that. Maybe it is. But when we read the Bible, according to the Bible, if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit speaks to you. And the Holy Spirit also allows you to listen. Your heart and your mind is illuminated. You're receptive. You're being taught. You're being spoken to. You're speaking as you read the Word, as you talk with the Lord, as you deal with Him. When we open the Bible, we are talking to God. But there's so many people who will say, I'm not interested in the Bible. I have a friend that I grew up with. He was in the church. As he got older, he strayed away from the church, strayed away from the teachings of Scripture, claimed himself to be an agnostic. Just recently, one of my friends back home reached out to him, caring about this person, trying to reach out, trying to maybe reconnect. And so our friend who had wandered away from the faith said to my friend who cared about his soul, listen, I'm coming back to God. I'm open to the idea of God again. But I don't need a book that was written 2,000 years ago by a bunch of old men to tell me who God is and what I need to do with my life. That's the answer that a lot of people will give us when we share the gospel. Have you ever heard that? You ever heard someone say, I don't need a 2,000-year-old book. I don't believe what's in the Bible. Maybe you're even here today and you're one of those people. You know, you've really struggled with, is the Bible reliable? Is it really where God talks and speaks to us? And if that's you today, let me just encourage you. Today, we're going to look at how the Bible is reliable. It's where God speaks. And if you're just open to listening, the Lord will speak through His Word to you and show you the reliability of Scripture. I want to try to help you today. See how reliable the Word of God is. Now, how do I do that? Well, I really can't. But God can, as the Word is opened up. You know, sometimes I'll hear people say, yeah, but I don't believe the Bible. Well, that's okay then, isn't it? You don't believe it, it's not going to hurt you if you read it. They'll say, well, I don't need a 2,000-year-old book. Well, that's okay, isn't it? If you don't need the book, what's the harm in reading it? Friends, whenever anyone gives you that excuse, don't buy that. The truth is, in their heart, they know that there is something to this book. It's God speaking. And today, what I want to show you is the Bible is reliable, and yet our very mother, Eve, did not buy the reliability of Scripture. She was conned into the temptation of the devil and her own heart, and we can fall into the very same trap, and we need to be aware of the danger that is in front of us, the danger that's always lurking where we do not believe the reliability of what God has said. I want to show you the tactics that were used on Eve and Adam today. And I want to show you how the devil sought to dismantle the reliability of the Word of God, God speaking to His people, talking to His people. Three things we're going to see this morning. Number one, I want you to see how the devil comes at the Word of God and seeks to encourage unbelief in Eve. He wants to encourage her to doubt the goodness of God. And so he comes at her with this idea that the Word of God is not really anything to believe and to trust and to hope in. Secondly, Eve is going to start going down this path of unbelief, and we are going to see her begin to compromise. Small, subtle compromise. But she's going to begin to compromise, and we are going to see her continue doubting the Word of God, the reliability of what God has already said. And thirdly, this leads to rebellion. When you let unbelief fester in your heart, and you begin compromising, ultimately what happens is outright rebellion. And that's what we see Eve doing at the very end, rebelling. So this morning, what I want to do is just show you the tactics of the enemy, getting us to doubt the reliability of the Word of God. Unbelief, compromise, rebellion. Let's unpack each one of these together. Number one, when the devil comes at Eve in the garden, the first thing we see is he has a strategy to get her to disbelieve what God has already said. Now, there are two modes he is going to use to get her to fall into unbelief. The first is he wants to discourage her from trusting in and believing what God has already said is good and right. And secondly, he wants to disarm her, disarm the power and the authority of the Word of God, both for her and anybody else. And while this was his tactic then, it's his tactic now. He wants to discourage us from trusting in the Word of God. He wants to disarm the authority and the power of God's Word in our life. So let's look at both of those together. His first strategy with her was unbelief. He wanted to discourage and disarm her. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. He starts off, "Did God actually say that you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" Now there it is. He's immediately seeking through his words to discourage her from trusting in the goodness of God. And the way that he does this discouragement is he frames the command of God negatively. Not positively, negatively. Now notice the word "any tree." Did God actually say that you shall not eat of any tree? See how negative that is? It's subtle, but it's negative. Now that is never what God said. In fact, if you go back to chapter 2 and you look at verse 16, the Lord actually said the command very, very positively. So go back to verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden." Notice in verse 16 the word "surely" and the word "every." That's pretty positive. God comes to Adam, opens the gates of Eden, so to speak, and says, "Surely you can enjoy yourself. Everything here is yours. Every tree that is in the garden, it is all yours. There is no prohibition. There is no negativity. I'm giving you all that your heart desires." I mean, this is exactly like the chocolate factory has been open and the kids are able to go in and they can drink from the chocolate river and eat the big gumballs. Willy Wonka has opened the doors. I mean, that's what's going on here, and that's not being silly about it. God is saying, everything that I've given in this garden is for you. Ironically, there's a similarity. There's one thing you can't have. the everlasting gobstopper, right? That's the only thing. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the one thing you cannot touch right now. Now, I've labored in previous sermons to tell you that God had every intention of giving that tree of knowledge and good and evil ultimately to His children just at His time. God opens up the factory, so to speak, says it's all yours. I've blessed you with all of this, but I am putting one thing in here to remind you that you are not God, to remind you that you are not sovereign, to remind you that you have a creator. You do not determine what is right and wrong. I do. And that one tree is meant to be a reminder to you that you belong to me, but everything else here you can have. But I'm still the master. I'm still the Lord. I'm still God. And so they're given this positive joy of entering into the garden and taking whatever their eyes see minus one thing. But you go back to 3:1. Is that the way the devil puts it to Eve? No. He puts it in a discouraging manner. He says, now did God actually say that you shall not eat of any tree? See how negative that is? Isn't that interesting? You know, the Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 18:21 that death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's true. You ever noticed how negativity spreads like gangrene? You know, you get around negative people and they start talking and suddenly they'll tell you all the little things they've nitpicked, what they don't like, what they don't enjoy, what isn't right. And suddenly you're like, I never thought about that. I mean, yeah, you're right. I mean, that's right. It's horrible. I mean, I have to fight against negativity. I was raised, I love my dad. He was a hard worker, always loving and positive towards me. But the joke in my family is my dad is a glass half empty kind of guy, you know? I mean, if you told my dad, hey, you won the lottery, his response would be, yeah, and they're going to take half of that in taxes. I mean, that would be his response. You know, at Christmas, I'm always trying to figure out what to get my dad, and they don't really like many restaurants because they have a problem with all the restaurants, and there's this one restaurant they like, Cracker Barrel, so like I get them the gift card to that. It's the only thing I can figure out, and I'll ask my dad, well, did you use the gift card? Oh, yeah, we went. Well, how was it? Well, the chicken was hard. It was hard to chew. I mean, that's my dad. It's always the glass is half empty, negative, you know, and I fight that. I think all of us, in a sense, fight that in our heart because we got that from Adam and Eve, that negativity from the fall and from sin. And when you get around people that are that way, that give in to negativity, they just ruin things for other people. And we see that a lot in the church. Just as a little side note, we're constantly inundated. People come in here and it's never enough. It's never right. It's never perfect. Well, your invitation wasn't long enough. Well, your invitation was too short. They'll turn to somebody, well, did you see that choir? That's why I didn't join the choir. Negative, negative, negative. They'll say, well, you know what? His sermons are okay, but he preaches too much on money. Negative, negative. And I don't. They'll say this, that, and the other. Negative, negative. And what happens is they're just spreading that negativity and they're killing people. In your mouth, your words have the power of life and death. And could I just say on a side note, anybody struggling with negativity in a church, there's two things you ought to do. You either ought to A, repent, or B, you ought to go somewhere else. Now, I'm not saying that unlovingly, but if you're negative and you can never find anything right or positive or hopeful, if you can't say encouraging things about what's happening, you need to either repent with Jesus or you need to go somewhere else. Or even better yet, I like to say this, go start your own church, right? Do it right. And you'll learn real quick how great it was here, amen? I mean, go be your own pastor somewhere. Go do it. Show us how it's done. It's amazing how that negativity spreads, right? Well, in the same way, here in the garden, what is the devil doing? He's doing just what we do today. He's spreading negativity, discouraging Eve with a negative comment. God didn't say this that way. God didn't say you can't eat of any tree, but he wants to sow the seeds of discouragement and make God look to be extremely harsh and mean and restrictive. Notice the other tactic the devil is using. He wants to disarm any thought that God's word is reliable. Notice how he disarms. Go to verse 4 and 5. He's going to try to sow seeds of disarmament in trusting in the reliability of the word of God when he says, "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" You see, he didn't say here, "Well, you know, that's true. You know, you eat the tree, you'll die." No, 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 no. He wants to disarm the authority, the seriousness of what God has previously said and commanded. So what he does is he gives Eve and Adam both half-truths. He says, "Now, you're not really going to die. You'll be around tomorrow." Now, that's a half-truth. Because the devil knows that man is made up of body, soul, and spirit. What he's not telling her is that instantly her spirit, her communion with God, will die. Her soul will be dead in trespasses and sin, and her body will take decades to deteriorate. He doesn't tell her that. But he does try to disarm the power of God's command and the seriousness of God's command by saying, "That's not what's going to happen at all. You're going to be here tomorrow. Don't worry about it." Instantly trying to diminish the power of the Word of God. You know, I have a friend, when I used to teach school, he had taught in the prison system. And he said, "You know what we would do when we had prisoners that we were moving from place to place and we were afraid that they may get loose? We would take their shoes off when we transported them." He said, "The reason we would take their shoes off is because we were disarming them of one of the weapons that they had on them. Listen, when you don't have shoes and you try to run in the woods, you're not going to get far. But when you have those shoes on, that's a weapon. It enables you to go faster and longer and stronger. And so we would just take those shoes off." The devil tries to do that to us as well. And that's exactly what he's doing right here to Eve. He's trying to disarm her by taking her shoes off, by getting her to distrust the Word of God. Now, when you read the scripture, especially Ephesians chapter 6, you get this really clear idea that we are in a battle and it is not flesh and blood. We're in a spiritual battle. And did you know twice in Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible, the Word of God, is called a weapon of armament to God's people? Number one, it's described as the belt of truth. What does a belt do? It holds us together, keeps the pants up, keeps everything in place. And the truth of God's Word that He has spoken holds God's children together. But do you know, it also says that the Word of God is a sword. Right there in Ephesians chapter 6, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It is a weapon. It holds us together. It is intentionally a weapon against the enemy so that we can stand against the devil's evil schemes. And the devil knows that if he can disarm and discourage us so that we don't listen to God's word, we do not meet with God to hear Him and receive what He has to say, that we are discouraged and disarmed and open to unbelief. And that is exactly what is happening right here with Eve. Can I just encourage you, if you're someone that says, "You know, I don't know that I believe this ancient book." If you're someone who says, "You know, I'm not interested in hearing from God from the Word," let me just encourage you. When you open the Bible, do you find it to be life-giving or life-taking? If you're honest and you open Scripture, there's going to be one of two ways you're going to view this Word: as life-giving or life-taking. Lately, I've been reading in my own time with God, in Scripture, the Proverbs.
And it's been a blessing to me to get up every morning and just read through the Proverbs. And there's this great statement in Proverbs 3. I just want to read it to you. Just listen. It says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." That teaching, that commandments, is the word of God. It says, "For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you." The word of God promises that when we come in contact with it, it's going to strengthen us. It's going to add peace, grace. The commandments that are there, yes, there are commandments. There are commandments that warn us, but they are all meant to be blessings to us so that we honor our father and mother and that we don't cheat on other people and we obey the things that we've said out of our mouth and we don't lie to one another. It's a blessing, the Word of God. And I would just challenge you, if you're one that struggles to believe this book, open it, whether you believe it's true or not, and ask yourself, does this book promote life or death? And I promise you, you'll find that it promotes life. But there's another way that you can look at the Scripture, and it's not the Proverbs 3 way, it's the Genesis 3 way. And you can be just like Eve and just like Satan here in the garden and view the Word of God as a negative command meant to restrict you. And if that's the way you view it, it's going to lead you to unbelief. So you can say, "You will not surely die." That's not the way it is. This Word of God is not trustworthy or reliable. But don't buy into that. The devil wants to disarm you. He wants to discourage you. He wants to encourage you in unbelief. Secondly, notice the second thing that happens with Eve, and that is compromise. Now, first was unbelief, and that was the working of the devil, bringing the Word of God, twisting the Word of God to Eve, discouraging her and disarming the authority of God's Word. But now, as we come to this second point, compromise is all on Eve. It's no longer the responsibility of the devil. He's done his work with unbelief, and now she is at a place where she must decide how she's going to respond, and she chooses compromise. Notice chapter 3, verse 2. "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you may not eat from the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden.'" And then she goes on to say, verse 2, she says, "Neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Now, that doesn't sound too bad initially, does it? But what has Eve just done? She has added to the command and the word of God. God never said they could not touch the tree. Now, he said they couldn't eat of the tree, but he never said they couldn't touch the tree. Now, before we get into that, notice what she's doing here. She's making God out to be more negative, more restrictive than he actually is. She says, "Well, actually, God said we couldn't eat it or touch it." Now, you might be saying, "Well, what's wrong with that? I mean, that's not a bad idea, right? I mean, if you're not going to eat it, might as well not go near it to touch it, because, you know, touching it, you might want to eat it. So probably a good idea. Not a bad thing to say for Eve." Let me first ask you this question, maybe to help you understand why I think she's compromising. Who is she talking to? The devil. Who is she reasoning with? Lucifer. Who is she debating with? Satan. Now, are we ever commanded to sit down and debate and talk and compromise and try to persuade the prince of darkness? And yet that's what she's doing right here. I mean, the first thing that ought to strike us in verse 2 is, why is she even sitting around talking to him? I mean, does she think she's going to persuade him? Does she think that he's going to agree with her and say, "Well, you're right. You know, so many times in chapter 1, God said he was good. What was I thinking? Of course he's not going to do that. The very first thing that should tip us off is she is sitting here compromising by having a lengthy discussion with the Prince of Darkness. You say, well, what should she have done? Exactly what Jesus did when he was tempted. Have you ever read Matthew 4 and Luke 4? We don't have time to go to them, but in both of those passages of Scripture, Jesus is tempted in the desert by the devil, the very same thing that's happening to Eve. Now, what does Jesus do when the devil comes to him with half truth? I'll tell you what he doesn't do. He does not sit and debate with the devil. Friend, we don't need to sit down and have a conversation about ethics with Adolf Hitler. That does no good. We're not going to change his mind. And you don't sit down and have coffee with the devil and say, well, you know, we're going to talk this out. There's nothing to talk about. There's a right and there's a wrong. There's what God has said and what God has not said. And she's not doing that at all. You want to know what Jesus did when he was confronted in Matthew 4 and Luke 4? Every time the devil gave a half-truth, Jesus replied. Jesus replied. Jesus replied. What did he reply? It is written, period. He didn't debate with the devil. He didn't argue with the devil. He said, it is written in the Word of God. And then Jesus would go right on to directly quote an Old Testament passage of Scripture. There was no debate. There was no philosophy. There was no compromise. Christ shot right back with what the Word of God said. And that is exactly what Eve should have done right here. And it ought to tip us off as we're reading this to say, yeah, why does she want to have a conversation with him? Why does she want to sit and debate with him? Why is she worried about what he thinks? The right response is always, it's written, thus saith the Lord. Three times Jesus did this, the devil left him. It confirms exactly what James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But that's not what she did. She compromised. How about you? You ever compromise with the devil, with sin, knowing what God has already said, but yet you want to stand around and debate for a little while? We've all been guilty of this. Maybe we think, well, it's not that bad. You know, so for example, we might say, you know, I know she's not a believer. I know he's not a believer. But I'm going to keep dating them anyway because, you know, I can win them to Jesus. And we're just standing around the well of compromise too long. Or maybe we say, well, you know, I wouldn't go to these sites. I wouldn't look at these things, watch these movies, if my marriage was better, but I have this biological urge and my wife and I are just not where we need to be and she's not doing what she needs to do and I'm not doing what I need to do. So God understands. He understands where I'm at. I'm going to stand right here at the well of compromise, stand here a little bit longer and just debate with the devil. Debate that this is actually okay. You ever done that? Or maybe it's something like this. Maybe we would debate at the well of compromise and say, well, you know, if God didn't want me this way, he shouldn't have made me this way. And I have these urges, and I just can't believe that God would want to deny me these urges. You ever heard any of these things? You ever said any of these things? We all have, if we're honest. Because we've all been right where Eve is, and we've all thought, a little bit longer staying right here is okay. But can I just warn you and encourage you all at the same time? Friend, the longer we stand around the well of compromise, debating with the devil and denying the word, you have coffee with the devil, one day you're going to wake up and realize he has put chains on you and he is now your master. Period. Don't compromise. What has God said? What should we do about what God has said? It's that easy. Let me go to number 3. We see unbelief with the devil seeking to discourage and disarm. We see compromise in Eve discussing this with the devil, debating this with the devil, staying around unbelief a little bit too long. And this is ultimately going to lead her and lead Adam to this place of outright rebellion. Rebellion against God. And ultimately rebellion against what God has said. And the reliability of what God has already said in His spoken word. Now notice how the rebellion is taking place. It's very, very subtle, but it's right there in verse 3. Well, God said, "Neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Do you see that little addition right there? Now, we've already established that God did not add that word, "touch it." She did. But do you know what she's doing here? She's coming out and she's now admitting that God is unjust, that God is harsh. You say, no, she's not doing that. She's just saying that she couldn't touch it. It's just a simple mistake. No, don't gloss over this. She's making God out to be a harsher taskmaster than what He really is. Now we see this all the time. Have you ever told your children something? Like, for example, you know, if you don't clean your room, then you're not going to have electronic time. And that's the way we parent now, right? Electronic time. If you don't clean your room, you're not going to have any electronic time for the rest of the weekend. And when you tell a child that, sometimes they'll go tell their friends or the other parent or their siblings, "Mom said that I can't watch TV for the rest of the week." That's not what Mom said. You just added something to that. Mom said, if you don't clean your room, you may lose electronics. But they make it out worse than what it is, right? And we've seen this with employees and employers. A good employer wants to help an employee. Says to that employee, "Hey, listen, I've noticed that you're coming in later and later. I want to tell you, you've got to come into work on time. I appreciate what you're doing here, but you've got to be on time." And what does that employee do? He goes out of the office from the employer. He tells everybody in the break room, "Man, that guy's got it out for me. He told me that if I don't show up, I'm fired." No, he doesn't have it out for you. If he had it out for you, he would have fired you on the spot. He cares about you, wants to see you do a better job, wants to warn you, wants to give you a moment to change. I used to see this in the school system. You'd go to a kid that you were teaching, a kid that wasn't obeying the rules. You'd tell him, "Now listen, you've got to do this, or you've got to do that, or else this is going to be the consequence." They go home and tell their mother, "He doesn't like me." That's never what I said. "I like you. Kid, if I didn't like you, I'd cut your brake line, right? I like you. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help you succeed." Now, we've all done this, haven't we? We've been given a command, and because we didn't like it, rebelling in our heart, we made it out worse than what it really was. We went and told everybody else how bad the person giving the command really was, how they had it out for us, and that is exactly what Eve is doing right here. When you read, "And God said not to touch it either," read it just like that. "Yeah, He said we can't eat anything and not to touch it." See how harsh He is? He's trying to deny us good. And isn't that exactly what the devil plays on in verse 5? "You'll surely not die. God knows different. He's hiding something from you. He knows when you eat it, your eyes will be open." And isn't that what verse 6 says? When she saw that the tree was good, she was tempted. She saw it as good. She rebelled against God, distrusted the Lord. Well, it's rebellion. It's rebellion. And we're the same way so often. And do we ever have the opportunity to alter what God has said? You may look at that little alteration and say, "Well, that's not a big deal. adding a few words. But friend, over and over again in the Bible, we're told God doesn't want anything added to what He has commanded and said. I mean, I think about so many examples in the Bible. Ananias and Sapphira. One example in the New Testament. I think about the Old Testament. When David had come up against the Jebusites and conquered their city, their fortified city, the Israelites named that conquered Jebusite city the city of David, Jerusalem. And once David conquered Jerusalem of the Jebusites and made that his own city, the city of David, they wanted to bring the Ark of God into the city of God. And so God had clearly commanded in the Old Testament that only Levites, priests, were to touch the Ark, tend to the Ark, manage the Ark, take care of the Ark. There was a specific way they were to carry the Ark. But we read in this Old Testament account in Chronicles that while they're carrying the Ark, there's a man who is walking with the Ark. He's not a Levite. He's not a priest. He's not been commanded or ordained by God to have anything to do with this Ark. And we also learn that they're not carrying it the way God told them to carry it. The Ark had four rings, and they were to put the poles through the rings and carry the poles on their shoulders, marching in a specific way so that the Ark would not fall. And what we read in that Chronicle passage, they were neither carrying the Ark the right way. They had people who were not priests that were walking with the Ark. They had completely discounted what God had told them to do. And there's this moment when the Ark begins to fall, because the oxen that are carrying it should have been carried by people. When the oxen that are carrying it start to stumble, the Ark begins to fall, and a man reaches out his hand to steady the Ark of the Covenant, and God strikes him dead. And we read that and go, oh, how harsh of God. No, it's not harsh of God. God said, this is the way you do it. I have given a command. You don't add to it. You don't take away from it. You listen. You obey. You do it. And when they didn't obey God, they were instantly punished. That's the same thing happening here. Eve has reached out her hand to steady the Ark, so to speak, to add to what God has said. And friend, none of us ever have the option of adding or taking away anything from what the Lord has commanded. But she does. She rebels towards God. She doesn't come out immediately and declare herself a rebel, but she rebels against God. And what we will see next week is that she is not alone. I say she because I've got a punchline for next week for he. But he's right there with her. And they are rebels against God. Now friend, that's the way we are. Eve and Adam passed that right on to us. And so many of us don't want to look at ourselves as rebels. We think, I'm not a rebel to God. God and I are on good terms, but do you know that from the day you and I are born, we are born rebels, just like our original parents? But most people don't understand this. If you were to go to most people on the street, and I know this because I've done it often, and you were to just share the gospel with them, and just ask them this simple question, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? 99.9%, of course not all, but almost all would tell you the following phrases. I sure hope so. I think so. I've tried to be a good person. No one sees themselves as a rebel. And yet, the Bible tells us that man outright denied God, rebelled against Him. And we were born into that rebellion. So if you're here today and you're new to all of this, you've never really studied the Bible, I want you to understand you're in the state that Eve and Adam were in the garden when they rebelled against God. But the good news of the gospel is that God doesn't leave us in a state of rebellion. The Bible tells us this beautiful news that God so loved a rebellious world. rebellious people, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whatever rebel will believe in Him will not perish due to the wrath and justice of God rightly displayed upon rebels. But if they will believe on Him, they will have everlasting life. My friend, that is good news, isn't it? God doesn't leave us in a state of rebellion, but instead tells us, come out of the rebellion, be saved. So if you're here today and these issues are in your heart, you're an unbeliever, don't stay in unbelief. Don't stay in compromise. Don't stay in rebellion. Run to Christ. If you're a believer here today and you have given in to this unbelief, you've given in to this compromise and this rebellion, pray that God would strengthen you and talk to you from the Word of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We pray that it would minister to us, to those who are born again, to those who are lost. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.